apart indeed. We are deeply grateful in our hearts rejoice that we can gather this day to worship you, the God who is great, the God who is good, the God who is omniscient, omnipresent, the God who is also omnipotent. We thank you that you are such a God as our Father, who watches over us, who cares for us. Every aspect of our lives we can look to you, depend upon you. Oh Father, we ask that you will help us, that we may be more conscious of the reality of God in our lives and what you mean to us, that day by day we may learn to trust you, to depend upon you, for we know that you care for us. We do thank you for your hand upon our lives, how you've kept us over the years, how you've blessed each one of us. In spite of our weaknesses and failures, we thank you that you have been patient with us. Oh Lord, we do look to you, that you will remind us to learn to respond to you in all situations and not to go our own way. To learn to appreciate more of what you mean to us and your love towards us and your calling for our lives. That Father, indeed, we may not waste our time on earth and the many opportunities that you've given to us to learn, to grow, and also to serve you. Father, we acknowledge there's nothing good in us, in ourselves, apart from you, from your enabling, from what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. We ask that, Lord, you will continue to mold us and transform us according to the image of the only begotten Son. Thank you, Father, now for this time that we can wait upon you together. We ask that you will speak to us by your Spirit. We ask that you will also search our hearts, convict us, reveal the truth to us, and help us that we may be able to receive from you and be more effective in our living for you, especially as we are aware that we are living in the context of difficulties, evil days, and the powers of darkness who seek to oppose all those who love you and who seek to walk with you. But we do thank you that we can be confident because we know that we serve the living God, the Creator, the Ruler of the heavens and the earth. We know that we can be confident in you, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you always lead us in triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus has overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary. And unitedly we proclaim this victory, the glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan and all the powers of darkness. In the name of Jesus, we resist Satan and all evil spirits who seek to work in our lives and in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and all evil spirits, and we forbid you, evil spirits, to disturb us in any way during our worship service. In the name of Jesus, we command you to depart from our midst, and we forbid you in any way to disturb us or to distract us. Father, we do thank you for the scriptures that you have preserved for us. We ask that the Spirit of God, who has inspired the scriptures, will also be our teacher this day as we look to you. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering the two important temptation scenes recorded for us in the scriptures and important lessons that we can learn from them, especially with regards to the work of the evil one and how we can recognize, understand his works, the stand we ought to take, how we can be more effective in our desire to live for the Lord. This afternoon, we will carry on to consider what we can learn regards to the attacks of the evil one. And we have been considering the 15th point, and this is also the 15th message in this series. We've been considering the objectives of the evil one in the direction of bondage, death, and destruction. His objective to cause us to be in bondage and draw us in the direction of death, both physical and spiritual death, in the direction of destruction. And we have been considering biblical examples in this area. We have considered Saul, King Saul, and his man Job. And this afternoon we will carry on to consider other brief examples on this subject. In the case of King Saul and in the case of Job, we will consider in rather more detail, and their situations are more complex. But today we will go on to consider more brief examples. And the first example we have to consider today can be found in the book of Acts. Let us look at the book of Acts, chapter 5. This man, Ananias, the context of this incident is actually in the context of the young church that has been growing after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the preaching by the apostles, and people coming to know the Lord. And the Lord was working mightily in their midst. In this context, there was a sharing of needs and various ones. For example, recorded for us in chapter 4, verse 36, this man Joseph, how he bought land and he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet that others may also benefit from it. And we see this man Ananias, together his wife Sapphira, they also sold a piece of property, but they kept back some of the price for themselves. And as the story goes on, you can see that they were trying to pretend that they were giving the whole lot, when in fact they were keeping back some of it for themselves. And in particular, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 3. It's recorded for us very clearly, the work of Satan in the situation. Verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" It says Satan filled the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. Of course, Ananias was responsible also, just to the wrong attitude. Probably he wanted to gain recognition from others as a very generous man, and this is linked to problem of pride. And Satan was at work in the situation. Satan filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit in the context of the church life. Ananias thought he could pretend and get away with it, but Peter was able, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to detect this and confronted him. So we are familiar with this incident, and we can see here that basically Satan's aim in the situation, we can see it from two major aspects. One is regards to Ananias himself, to destroy Ananias and his life. But the other, which I see as rather important for us to bear in mind, is that it is not only related to Ananias. As we've seen earlier on, in terms of the work of the evil one in trying to destroy an individual, very often it has other implications. And in this situation, it's not only to destroy the life of Ananias, but also to pollute and to corrupt the young church and to rob it of its purity, its power, and its witness. To pollute, to corrupt the young church, to rob it of its purity, its power, and its witness. Because once such hypocrisy and pretenses comes into the church life, if people begin to move this kind of way, the purity of the church life will be affected. And once this is affected, the power of God at work in the situation would be hindered. Because God cannot work effectively, powerfully, freely, where there is hypocrisy, there is lack of purity in church life. So it will be affected. And this would then affect also its witness, the witness of the young church. As is in the context, as we read, you can see that various ones were being added, numbers were being added to the church. And this regard, it is a rather important point for us to bear in mind in trying to understand the work of the evil one. As I mentioned earlier, one of the primary aims of the evil one, besides seeking to destroy individuals and their lives, is also to destroy the work of God, the kingdom of God, and the building of God's kingdom, destroy it, to hinder it from growing. And one of the aspects that is rather serious is the evil one attacking God's work from within. The seriousness of attack from within church life. And this is a point that we need to be careful about and to take note of it, that in no way do we allow the evil one to operate in our lives such that we hinder the work of God. And afterwards we will go on to consider how this can take place even in the lives of those who are generally in a healthy condition, in the sense that attitudes, not necessarily in one who is very wicked, whose motives are very evil, then can this take place. But now I will go on to consider a bit more about this incident of Ananias first, before we go on to the next incident. To consider what the evil one accomplished. Did the evil one accomplish his objectives? If we look at the story, it is reasonably clear that the evil one did succeed to some degree. He did succeed in regards to Ananias, in the sense that he did cause Ananias, influence Ananias to lie in the situation and sin against the Lord, and this led to God's judgment in the situation, as we can see. And God's judgment resulted in the death of Ananias. We see here in verse 4, Peter told Ananias, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after your soul was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And so Ananias died under the judgment of God. And we read further on, we also see how his wife Sapphira also died. So the evil one did succeed against Ananias, the attack against Ananias, causing him to sin, incurring the judgment of God, resulting in his death, as well as Sapphira, who was also guilty, also passed away at this point of time. But with regards to the other aspect, to corrupt the young church, to pollute the young church, to rob it of its purity, its power, and its witness, we look at the context as we consider the whole incident and subsequently what happens. We see that instead of the evil one accomplishing his objectives, it was the other way around. We see the power of God manifested in the situation, and it actually led to a greater sense, a greater degree of soberness, of reverence for God, and in the whole context of God's work, we see the church continue to grow. For example, in chapter 5, verse 14, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number." And in this context, we read through, we can see that the purity of regards to the purity of the church, as well as the manifestation of God's power and the witness of the believers, it was actually enhanced. We see in verse 5, when Ananias fell down dead, there was great fear came upon all who heard of it. And in the same way, when the Sapphira also dropped dead, in verse 10, we find verse 11, "And great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard of these things." So the sense of fear, of reverence and awe for God, and the sense of soberness in this context is something that is not difficult for us to understand in this kind of situation, because it's not just that somebody passed away, but the whole manner in which the death took place, following the words of Peter, the situation, why they passed away. So the God's power was manifested. The purity of the church was preserved, and the church went on to grow in strength. And it's helpful at this point of time just to bear in mind this point, that though the evil one has his designs, let us always remember that though we should be conscious of the powers of darkness at work, we must never forget the sovereignty of God and God at work in every situation, so long as there are those who love Him, who are obedient to Him, who are faithful to Him. So in this context, while the evil one is trying to destroy, we see that even though to some degree he did succeed in regards to Ananias' life, yet in spite of that, in this whole context, the two things can go together. So in some situations, although we may see certain things that may be rather sad, that certain things take place, we are sorry certain things take place because of the response of people, nevertheless, let us not then conclude that the whole thing is negative. Not necessarily. In the context of failures, of sin, of those who dishonor the Lord, of those who are not faithful, it is still possible that there are also positive elements. And the positive aspects can sometimes outweigh some of the negatives that are negative things that are taking place in the midst of failures by individuals. Where there are those who are faithful, God can still work in the situation, and something positive, meaningful can still take place. So let us not lose heart. In all situations, the power of God, the glory of God can be manifested wherever there are those who love Him, those who will be obedient to Him. There's no situation in which we need to despair. But as we learn to be faithful to the Lord, it does not mean that everything will go on well, because each one of us will have a responsibility before the Lord, accountability before Him, and there may be individuals who do falter and fail. But in spite of failures of individuals, it does not mean that the whole thing, taken as a whole, need to be a very harmful, negative thing that has taken place. And at this point of time, I want to emphasize this point of the need for all of us to be alert and to recognize that not only the evil one can attack anyone at any time, generally, I'm just talking about general aspects of it, the attacks of the evil one that takes place. The evil one does attack every individual who loves the Lord. It can take place. But it's not only true that the evil one does attack all those who love the Lord, but even in the area of manipulating the lives of believers, taking advantage of a person to accomplish his goals, in other words, the goals of the evil one. Even in this area, we may sometimes think that it will only take place in the lives of those who are wicked. For example, the false prophets and so on, their lives, sometimes they are people who deliberately cooperate with the evil one. As a result, their lives will be manipulated by the evil one. Or in the lives of believers, we may think sometimes in very rare, exceptional situations where they're very wicked and their attitudes are very bad, it may take place. But though generally it is true, for those who deliberately cooperate with the evil one or those whose attitudes are bad, so on, the freedom with which the evil one can work in their lives will be much greater. Nevertheless, let us remember that Satan is also able to take advantage of and to manipulate and to work in the lives even of those who are not really in a generally rather unhealthy situation, either spiritually or morally. But even where the attitudes are generally good, the evil one can still manipulate their lives and take advantage of their lives if they are not sufficiently careful. And here I want to consider an incident regards to Peter. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 23, a verse that struck me rather strongly. And it's also a rather unusual expression as we examine the words used by the Lord Jesus in this context. I wonder how many of you have been struck by this verse and wondered why Jesus expressed it in this unusual manner. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. This was in the whole context here, we find that Peter had early on just acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, and how the Lord Jesus had was pleased with this and approved it, saying that he was able to do so because of the revelation from God the Father. And then immediately after that, we see how Jesus was telling the disciples how he had to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests in verse 21, and how he will be killed and be raised up on the third day. And in this context, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, verse 22, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And in this context, in verse 23, we find Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." I wonder whether you have pondered over this verse before and wondered why Jesus expressed it this way. And one of the questions you may have asked is, who was Jesus addressing when he said, "Get behind me, Satan"? Who was Jesus addressing? Can it be that he was addressing Peter? If he was addressing Peter, why did he say, "Get behind me, Satan"? But if he was addressing Satan, then why is it is recorded here in verse 23, "But he turned and said to Peter"? And then the parts that follow, "You are a stumbling block to me." Who is a stumbling block? "For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." As we look at this verse, I see it as reasonably clear that Jesus is addressing both Peter as well as the evil one. And in fact, the manner of expression here is meant to thrust a point come through to us in a very strong way. When Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," he was addressing Satan, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." But yet, as I mentioned in the earlier part of the verse, it says he turned and said to Peter. He was turning and looking at Peter when he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now the point here that's meant to come through rather strongly to me, as far as I can see here, is this: that Jesus was addressing Peter because the words came forth from Peter's mouth, and Peter had a part in it. Peter had unwittingly allowed himself to be manipulated by the evil one to say the things that are prompted by the evil one. So these are the things that the evil wanted Peter to say. So that is why Jesus spoke so strongly and addressed the evil one. But at the same time, he was addressing Peter. He turned to Peter and spoke these words because the words came forth from Peter's mouth, and Peter was not without responsibility. He had spoken the words that the evil one wanted him to speak. The words were prompted by the evil one, direction of it, in rebuking the Lord and telling the Lord not to go to the cross. And in this context, as I mentioned earlier on, is a very sober issue for us to consider, reflect upon it, see what we can learn from the situation. As you can see, generally, Peter's attitude is a healthy one. He's not a wicked person. He's not someone who is very unhealthy, either spiritually or morally. And he loves the Lord, and yet he can't be manipulated by the evil one in this way. And as we consider it, it's quite clear that something like this can happen to any one of us. It can happen to any one of us if we are not sufficiently careful. Then we may say things that may be prompted by the evil one, or take courses of action that the evil one wants us to take. And Jesus helps us understand further how to be careful in the situation so that we will not fail in the same manner. Jesus said, "You are a stumbling block to me." Stumbling block here because the mission of Jesus, the cross, is a very central aspect to the fulfillment of the mission of Jesus. And Peter was telling him not to go to the cross. "God forbid it, Lord." So Jesus says, "You are a stumbling block to me." And he says the reason here, "For." Because. "For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Or in the margin, it says literally "the things of God." Or just basically, you are not setting your mind on God's, what is of God, but rather man's, what is of man. In other words, your whole perspective, the perspective, the view that is expressed here is from a human point of view, a fleshly remark. Not a remark that is made in tune with God, in fellowship with God, prayerfully made according to the guidance of God, in the whole direction of God, in fellowship with God. But rather, it was a remark that was rash and fleshly, and a remark that was actually manipulated by the evil one, so that he actually dared even to rebuke the Lord. So here lies one major aspect of the answer why Peter failed, and also on our part what we can learn from the situation. That if you are not careful, we may be intelligent, we may have good motives, but we can still fail, and fail miserably in this area if we are not prayerful and we just respond to situations on our own. We don't look to the Lord. We try to understand things from God's perspective and to do things in fellowship with God. On our own, we just move, we just speak. And at times, we may also be aware. Certain thoughts that just come to our mind, and it may seem reasonable in the situation, and we just speak it. Let us be careful. Thoughts that just come to our mind, we must not just simply move along together with it. Especially where there are issues of importance. It does not mean that our lives will have to become so complex that every single detail, every day, in our everyday movements, every practical detail, we have to be so clear that God exactly wants us to do this and that. The general flow of life, as you live prayerfully, looking to the Lord, we'll be able generally to move and order our lives accordingly. The general direction is there, and we maintain prayerful spirit. But things that are, the more important the issues are, the more careful we have to be as to what we say and how we act. That we do not just act carelessly or just according to certain promptings, either in our minds or promptings to move in a certain direction, we just carelessly do so. Because the evil one may be prompting us to do something harmful, something negative. So we need to be prayerful, to look to the Lord to guide us. And especially important steps that we are taking or words to be spoken, if we are not clear, we need to look to the Lord first to pray about it and not just rashly act or speak words rashly that may cause damage. Now in this situation, we can also ask ourselves this question again as to what did the evil one accomplish in the situation. As far as you can see in the whole context of it, he did not seem to have accomplished anything much. Because as we look at it, he has failed basically to hinder or block the mission of Jesus. That's one aspect of it that he would like to accomplish. But this, he clearly has failed. He failed to hinder or to block the mission of Jesus. Then as far as regards to Peter's own life is concerned, we find that in the situation, Peter did falter, he did fail, but Peter was rebuked by the Lord. And he also taught by the Lord in this situation. We see the Lord rebuked him, the Lord taught him what was the situation. And we also, as we read on in the rest of the scriptures, we can see that Peter did recover from this situation. He was rebuked, he was taught by the Lord, he recovered from this as well as other failures, and he went on to be a great, effective apostle for the Lord. So he was not destroyed. And at this point of time, I see it relevant to consider this issue a little bit as to the attacks of the evil one and its adverse effects on the being of someone under attack. For example, we look at Saul, King Saul, we look at Ananias, and now we look at the life of Peter. And it's quite clear that the adverse effects on different ones in their being is different. Attacks do not always result in the same adverse effects, even where there's faltering. And in this regard, I'm now considering more on where there's faltering. In the case of Job, we find that basically he did pass the test. And in other contexts, like people like Paul and so on, in the midst of spiritual attacks, he was triumphant. But even in situations where there is faltering, there's failure, there would be certain adverse effects on a person. Or rather, adverse effects can take place, but the adverse effects differ, even where there's failure. And there are some factors, I'll just briefly mention them without much elaboration, just to be aware of it, that there are various factors that are operating as to the need, which results, or to bear in mind regards to the adverse effects on a person, this very being. We've seen that the evil one actually wants to destroy the being, not just specific acts, but also the very being of a person. So there are just a few factors to bear in mind. One would be the general health and condition of the person. The person is generally healthy, his condition is generally good, the effect would be one thing. But if his condition is already unhealthy, his health, his condition is not good. And the other is the nature of the attack, the severity, and the duration of the attack. This is another factor. Some attacks are rather minor, but some attacks are rather severe, and it can also be very prolonged, complex. The nature of the attack is also relevant. And related to this is the gravity of the sin or the failure. How serious is the failure? How grave is the sin committed by the person? So where the gravity of the sin is great, then the being can be severely affected. Not all sins are the same category. We should not excuse any sin, that is true. But yet on the other hand, we also should not just treat every sin as the same. If I sin this one sin, another is the same. If I already sinned, what harm does it add on to it in the same direction? No, the gravity of sin is different. And the more grave the sin, the more it can affect our being. And the last factor I see is very important is the attitude of the person who failed. This is crucial actually. The others are also very important and relevant, but this I find is crucial. In other words, whether there is the recognition of the failure is one part, the other is rather repentant. If the person's attitude is not good and as a result, or for some reason under deception, not able to recognize the failure, or although there's some recognition of it, a refusal to acknowledge and to repent, and the depth of repentance, these are very important issues. So where there's failure, but there's repentance, there's a recognition of it, there's repentance, the being of the person need not be severely affected. It's possible to recover and carry on from there. But as I said, the gravity of the sin is also important. If the sin is very grievous, then it can be rather difficult also. You know, how serious also is the sin. So as I said, the other factors are also relevant, but this last point is crucial. The attitude of the person who fails. I'll now go on to consider with you another occasion where it was expressly recorded for us in the scriptures, is that Satan attacked the Apostle Peter. There's another incident where expressly mentioned Satan's attack on the Apostle Peter, and this we can find in Luke chapter 22. Verse 31 and 32. The context here, we can see that the earlier part of the chapter records for us the Last Supper that Lord Jesus had with disciples, and the words that he was speaking to the disciples here, you can see is in the context that was very near to his crucifixion, his betrayal and his crucifixion. And in this context, in verse 31, Jesus turned to the Apostle Peter and he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Demanded or asked permission to sift you like wheat. "But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren," or strengthen your brothers. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked or demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat. And it's quite clear that the intention of Satan, what he hoped to accomplish, was to destroy the ministry of the Apostle Peter, to sift him and break him down, cause him to fail miserably, and destroy his life and ministry. We'll be looking a bit more closely at these two verses afterwards, but before we examine some of these other phrases here, just mention that though the Lord Jesus spoke this way to Peter, we find his reply in verse 33. He said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." I don't think Peter was insincere at this point of time. He was sincere, he meant it. As far as his heart is concerned, his attitude, he wants to be faithful to the Lord, even unto prison or unto death. So Peter affirmed his readiness to die for the Lord. But we find that the Lord told him in verse 34, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you denied three times that you know me." And we find that exactly as predicted by the Lord Jesus, in the very same chapter recorded for us, and on the same night, Peter denied about three times. I don't think we need to read the passage, but it's the same chapter of Luke chapter 22 from verses 54 to 62, how Peter denied the Lord three times. Now, in this context, as I mentioned, we can see that the evil one, as far as intention is concerned, is clearly negative to destroy. He wants to destroy the life of Peter, his ministry, and of course this is linked to the building of God's kingdom. Peter was an outstanding apostle amongst the 12 apostles, and he was singled out by the evil one. Be severely attacked by the evil one, wanted to sift him like wheat. And on the other hand, we can also see that the Lord had permitted it. The Lord had permitted it. Just as in the case of Job, if God had not permitted it, Satan would not have been able to. But there are many things which God do permit. And in this case, as we look at the situation, though Peter did fail, he did deny the Lord three times, as we evaluate the whole thing, there are some positive features that we can also see from the whole situation and as to what happened to the life of Peter. Because though the Lord allowed Peter to be sifted and Peter did falter, he did fail the Lord, nevertheless, it's quite clear that this particular incident is likely to have a strong impact on the life of Peter, to make him realize his human weakness, how weak he is in himself. Though he may affirm his readiness to go to prison and to death, nevertheless, he failed miserably. The very same night, he denied about 3 times. And he must have learned from this incident that he can only be confident in the Lord. A very important lesson for Peter. But I'll just consider a little bit more along this line of this trial that came upon Peter and what happened to him subsequently. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus has said that though Satan is going to sift him like wheat, Jesus said in verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Though the Lord allowed it, Jesus said, I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. You, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So the Lord was praying for him, and the other is that he was concerned that Peter's faith may not fail. And I tend to think that the Lord Jesus here, when he says that your faith may not fail, not necessarily just referring to a single failure here and there, but probably looking about on his faith as a whole, that his whole faith will not just collapse because of the sifting. That's why it says, and you, when once you have turned, pray for him that his faith will not collapse, fail, and when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus here was looking beyond the failure, the denial of the Lord. Once you have turned, that is, though he failed, the Lord Jesus was looking beyond that towards the repentance, the turning back to the Lord again, and a ministry that follows from that. Strengthened the brothers. And here again, this when once you have turned, this turning back, this coming back to the Lord is a reminder to us also of the feature that we noted of Peter just now. And I see this as a notable feature in Peter's life. He's notable for his resilience in the sense of his ability to repent, to recover from his failures, and to carry on. That resilience, and not just collapsing when there's failure, but the repentance and the ability to recover from failures and to carry on. And we know that this is a rather important quality for all believers. A person may be generally healthy with good attitudes. And in fact, you may be zealous for the Lord, and generally your life may be rather healthy. But if you don't have this aspect in your life, you can't take failures, you do not know how to repent and carry on with the Lord where there are failures in your lives, then it will be a very big problem. Because no matter how much you love the Lord, no matter how hard you try, there would be failures in your life. Not that you just assume that there will be failures and as a result you become careless, but what I'm trying to say is this, that even for those who are generally healthy, who love the Lord deeply, there can be failures that come our way. And we must be able to pick up from where we've fallen. Repent, get up, and move on. But there are some people who find it very difficult to get up when they do fail. And this can sometimes be linked to the real love for the Lord. And they cannot accept the fact that they failed the Lord in this way. Others can be due to other reasons, shame, whatever other reason that may be. They just cannot accept it that they can fail. And at times a failure can be really serious and they can't accept it. Now that is not a healthy thing, and we need to spend some time, if we have this area of problem, to reflect upon it, to get ourselves in the right state. stage in terms of attitude and our posture. On the one hand, we must not trifle with sin. On one hand, we must not treat failures lightly. To try our very best to honor the Lord, to be faithful to God, and yet at the same time, to realize that in our weaknesses, though we try hard, at times we may fail, and to be ready to know that our God is a patient God, our God is a forgiving God. And at this point, I see it helpful just to stress this point that God knows our weaknesses, and He knows of the problem of sin in this world. And He has made provision for sin, not only for past sins that a person commits before he becomes a Christian. We know that that has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. He bore our sins on the cross, and all those who trust Him, repent, can have their sins forgiven. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, He's bearing our sins on the cross, it's not only for sins that we have committed prior to conversion. It's not only for that. But God wants us to enter with the freedom of the joy of the fellowship of God. The joy, the peace, the love of God reigning in our hearts continuously. And He has made provision also for sins that we commit after conversion. I said this not to say that we take our life lightly and sin carelessly, but God wants us to be able to continue to maintain the fellowship with Him, the deep sense of God's love, joy and peace reigning, pervading in our lives and in our hearts. So long as our attitudes are right, we really love the Lord, we try hard to be faithful to Him and prayerful in our ways, dependent upon Him. And if we have this attitude, at times we do falter. The Apostle John tells us, let us look at 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. A verse that is familiar. Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this verse needs to be taken in the context of a strong emphasis on fellowship with God, and that God is light. And that verse 6, we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the whole context of this is in the context of fellowship with God, walking in the light as God is light, and the fellowship with Him. Now in this kind of context, our hearts and minds are in this direction, our lives moving together with God. In this kind of context where we do falter, we do sin against the Lord. The Lord says, we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous. And sometimes when we think of the word righteous, we tend to think of righteous in relation to sin means punishment. But in this context, we find it's the other way around. The emphasis here of the fact that God is righteous, it's not righteous that He will punish us for our sins, but He's righteous to forgive us our sins, because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne our sins on the cross. If we repent, we confess, He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it emphasizes to us here again that He is faithful. He will do so. Let us not get bogged down by failures where our attitudes are right, but carry on. Look to the Lord, repent, ask Him to forgive us, and carry on. And not allow all these things to bog us down, to trouble us. And chapter 2 again, John tells us that he's writing these things to us, that that you may not sin. We should not sin, he says. He's not to encourage us to take sin lightly. But he says, if we do sin, we will advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that He is the propitiation for our sins. So this is important to recognize, that on the one hand, our lives should be, the direction of our lives, our hearts, should be on the basis of truth, walking the light. But where there are failures, where we do sin against the Lord, let us repent and carry on. God has made provisions for us. He has promised us that He is faithful, and righteous, He will forgive us and cleanse us. We learn to confess our sins to Him. Let us not rationalize, excuse ourselves, harden our hearts, be rebellious in any way. But let us confess, turn to the Lord, ask Him to cleanse us, and carry on, and not allow our fellowship with God to be tainted, to be hindered. And the Lord Jesus told Peter, He says, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He says, you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That there's still a ministry for him after he has turned again, to strengthen the brothers. And we find that this is exactly what happened to the Apostle Peter. And without going into much detail, I'll just briefly mention that the epistle of 1 Peter is a good example to us of the ministry of the Apostle Peter. He did turn back to the Lord, although he failed. And we find that actually the book of Peter, 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter, is the whole context of trials and suffering. And we find that in this context, the Apostle Peter was trying to encourage believers to carry on in faith during trials or temptations. So we've seen the past, the word trials, and the original Greek word can be translated trials or temptations. To carry on in faith during trials or temptations and sufferings. And not only to carry on in faith, but Peter tells us that we can actually rejoice during such times. We should rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Peter himself undergone temptations, trials. He had faltered, but he was now able to encourage others how they should carry on. Verse 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So Peter says, in the midst of fiery ordeal, trials and sufferings, do not be surprised. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, and that's important, we rejoice as we share the sufferings of Christ, as Peter tells us, not so much not for our own sins and failures, but while we suffer, as we go through trials, we can go on rejoicing. Because there will be difficulties, trials, attacks of the evil one. But during such times, we can rejoice and trust our lives to the Lord and look to Him to help us to go through the situation well. There are various other verses that are very rich and meaningful in 1 Peter and 2 Peter that you can read for yourselves. I will not delay further, but just point to just another short portion in 1 Peter chapter 5 in relation to is mentioned about Satan, the work of the devil, and we know that he can speak with conviction in this situation. He had experienced the attacks of Satan in his own life. He had been sifted, he had been attacked. And in verse 8, Peter tells us, or tells his readers, to be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. When firstly the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So the roaring lion seeking someone to devour, to destroy. So Peter can speak from his own experience, how he had experienced the work of the evil one in his own life. And what is it that he tells us here? A few points that are very helpful to bear in mind, and as we can see, is also some of these are linked to the incidents we looked at earlier. The first point is this: be of sober spirit, be sober, to be on the alert. And we find that in his own life he faltered because he was not careful, he was rash. be sober, be on the alert, and to recognize that we're an adversary. An adversary is around, and this adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Whether you see him, you don't see him, you realize, you feel it, you don't feel it, recognize that we have an enemy. And he's always waiting for opportunities to devour, to destroy. And we need to be alert, to be sober all the time. We cannot afford to be careless. And Peter went on to mention a few other aspects. They need to resist him. But resist him. Do not allow him to have a part in your life. Do not allow him to influence your life in any way. Do not just accept the attacks that come from him, but resist him. Not just resist the temptations, but also resist the evil one. Resist him. They said not just the temptation, but resist him who's behind the temptations. Resist him, and the other, firm in your faith. It's important to be firm in our faith. That when we resist, we must also resist with faith. And carry to continue to affirm our faith in the Lord. To strengthen ourselves in the Lord. I'll now go on to just mention briefly a few other forms of spiritual attacks and bondage that we can find in the scriptures. One aspect of bondage that so far we have not considered during this series of messages on the objective evil one, trying to draw us into bondage, death and destruction, is sickness. Sickness or physical disability. Sickness and physical disability can also be a form of bondage from the evil one. Not that it's always so, but it can be. If you look at Luke chapter 13, verse 11, tells us here of a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Luke chapter 13 verse 11. Woman, for 18 years, she had a sickness caused by a spirit. Sickness caused by a spirit. And the way Jesus described it in verse 16, in the same chapter, Jesus said, "This woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. Should she not have been released from this bond on the seventh day?" So Satan, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, it's a bondage, form of bondage. And it's a form of bondage from which she can be released. So sickness can be a form of bondage. In verse 11, it tells us, caused by an evil spirit. In verse 16, Jesus described the woman as having been bound by Satan, whom Satan has bound. And if we read the verses in between, we'll see how Jesus told her in verse 12, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, verse 13, immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. So the Lord Jesus did deliver her and released her from this bondage. If we look at Matthew chapter 9, there's also recorded for us another incident. Actually, there are various incidents in the scriptures where both in the life of the Lord Jesus as well as in the apostles, we find healing people of sicknesses, casting out demons, and the demons having various kinds of effect upon the people, including physical ailments. But others point to this other one, this verse in Matthew 9, which is rather clear in its expression of physical ailment caused by the evil one. Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. "And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, demon-possessed, was brought to him." Verse 33, "And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke." So in this context, it's clear that the dumbness was caused by the demon. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke. So he was no longer dumb. It's a kind of bondage caused by evil spirits. So evil spirits can cause illnesses and physical ailments. And we've seen the life of Job, how he was inflicted with boils. And so this reminds us that in this area we also need to be alert, to be discerning of attacks and works of the evil ones, evil spirits in this area. Not to attribute everything to the evil one, but just to be discerning that the evil one does try in various ways to destroy our lives. I'll just quickly summarize a few aspects. He basically tries to destroy us spiritually, through spiritual or physical death. That's one aspect, physical or spiritual death. Or the other is physical or spiritual bondage. Maybe spiritual bondage can also be a physical kind of bondage. Or other kinds of hindrances, hindrances of all kinds. And to remember that his objective in doing all these things basically is impossible to destroy us in our whole spiritual state for eternity, as we've seen earlier on, and our very being negatively affected. The other is, if he cannot accomplish to the full extent, he would also seek to accomplish to whatever degree he can, even the lives of those who are generally healthy, so that they cannot grow properly, they cannot serve God properly. So another aspect is the effectiveness, whether it be the physical aspects or spiritual aspects, or in the area of the mind, various other various faculties of the man of our being will seek to hinder us. So one major aspect would be to, if he cannot really effectively destroy us, he would then want to hinder the effectiveness of our service. And that's why I mentioned just now, our need to be alert, whether in the physical area or other areas. Because if we are not alert, we are not discerning, then the evil one will be doing many things in our lives, hindering us from our fellowship with God, from our walk with God, from our service unto God. And if we do not discern these things and counter them and overcome them, then our lives may become far less effective than what it ought to be. So this area is relevant to healthy Christian living. Not to be preoccupied with the powers of darkness, but to be aware and to know how to counter them. Because if we do not, then one is our effectiveness can be significantly reduced depending on the severity of the attacks. The other is, it can also lead to degeneration of our lives, our spiritual lives in particular. So let us be alert, be vigilant, take note of these areas, these things, and not treat them lightly. Let us now look at another incident, another character recorded for us in Acts chapter 8, verse 23. Although here, some aspects of it are not explicitly stated, I would like to draw some observations which I think are likely to be the situation. And this is the story of this man Simon, whom we have looked at previously on other occasions. I will not elaborate, but just go straight to his context. This man, in verse 23, Peter said of him, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." Peter says he was in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. So here is another kind of bondage. Bondage of iniquity. And although not expressly stated here, I see as likely that this bondage of iniquity is likely to be linked to the work of the evil one. Again, not that Simon himself is not responsible. As reflected here, you can see his attitude is not right. I'll comment a little bit about this afterwards. He is responsible, but is likely to be linked to the work of the evil one and bondage to the evil one. The other is, before I mention a bit more about that, this bondage of iniquity also is helpful for us to recognize that there's this issue to take note of, the danger of sin. That it can happen to us in such a way that it's no longer just a question of specific sins in our lives where at times we falter, but it can become a bondage of sin, bondage of iniquity. So when we do sin in a particular direction, we are not careful, because sin in a direction can become a bondage to us. Not just that we faltered that once or twice, but it can become a bondage. And it can become such that we at times may feel a very great sense of compulsion to sin in that direction. It can become like that. Sometimes it can be due to significant moral failures on our part, but I would say that we should be very careful not to conclude that every time we seem to have something like a compulsion to sin in a particular area means we have failed very seriously morally, because other factors may be at work. Sometimes due to other aspects of spiritual attacks on our lives, we can be very strongly moved in the direction by the powers of darkness. But this is an area we have to be careful about. One of the aspects that warn us not to trifle with the area of sin. This bondage to iniquity, as I mentioned, likely to be linked to the works of the evil spirits and bondage to the evil one, you can see is strongly linked to the kind of attitude that Simon had, his wrong attitude. As we see here, he offered money to the apostles to be given the authority, verse 19, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So he says, he wants this kind of power. And if we look at it more carefully in the whole context here, we find that this is very much the same kind of direction of life that he was used to before this incident in the past. And here I just make this observation, this short incident, 2 points to take note of that may help us to understand why he's like that. And I said not that he is innocent, he is clearly not innocent in this situation. But one is verse 9. He formerly was practicing magic. And not just once, but basically he was practicing magic, astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great, and he was doing various things, astonishing them with his magic arts, verse 11. So his past involvement in magic is likely to have an effect upon his life. We considered this in times past, about past association and past involvements. I'll not elaborate on this point now. The other is his past wrongful desire. And he had been in this kind of state for quite some time. The desire for recognition, for power, for greatness, for attention of people. You see, he was practicing magic, astonishing the people, claiming to be someone great. You want to be great. Your pride is present. You want the attention from people. And verse 10, they all, from smallest to greatest, are giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And he liked this kind of thing. He enjoyed this kind of thing, the attention they gave to him. Verse 10, they were giving him attention, and how he astonished them with his magic arts. And basically, we find that his failure later on is rather similar in form. Now, this does not mean that if in the past we have certain failures, we must, in the present situation, continue in that light. But the point here is to take note of the fact that where we have sinned, especially sins of significant nature, it can affect us, and it can have an influence on us that can be a bit difficult to get out of it, depending on the severity of and the nature of the sin that we have indulged in. The other is how deep the repentance, how decisive the turning to the Lord and the turning away from the wicked ways. So there are again here various factors that are at work in the situation. I'll now carry on to consider with you that in the light of this series, that this particular point we've been considering for the past few messages on the work of evil one's objective, trying to destroy, to cause death, to bring us into bondage. It's helpful at this point, as you see, to have a proper perspective. A proper perspective for healthy Christian living in the context of the evil one seeking to destroy us. Yes, we should be aware of these things, but what is the proper perspective in the context of healthy Christian living and in the context of evil one seeking to destroy us? And one major point I would like to emphasize is this. For a healthy Christian, spiritual attacks actually contribute to spiritual growth and service. It's important for us to recognize this. If our lives are basically healthy, let us not be so fearful and all the time wishing that if only I can get out of all this situation, because we will be in the context of spiritual warfare. But let us not despair or have a rather pessimistic kind of stance that we take, the posture, but recognize that spiritual attacks actually contribute to spiritual growth and service in healthy Christians. And we continue to maintain a healthy walk with God, the spiritual attacks actually contribute to spiritual growth and service. It contributes. It does not really hinder in the end, if we learn how to cooperate with God, be faithful to Him. And in particular, I see a helpful example for us to recognize this area. The scriptures record for us in the life of Paul. The life of Paul. To see his life and the sufferings he went through, the afflictions of Paul, we know that the scriptures record very much of that leads to us and impresses upon us that Paul did go through much sufferings and afflictions, and all this in the context of spiritual attacks. But before I go on to indicate quite clearly how Paul, all these spiritual attacks actually contributed to his development and his service, I want to mention this point that Paul is very conscious of the attacks of the evil one and spiritual warfare. Paul is very conscious of this, and as we examine his sufferings, his some of the afflictions that we read in the scriptures, we need to bear in mind that all this is in the context of spiritual warfare and spiritual attacks. So the first aspect is that Paul is very conscious of these attacks, and we need to learn from him also. Be also conscious. Not to be conscious of it is not a positive point. So he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he tells us that we need to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, and to put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12 is, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So here, Paul tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness, against the world forces of darkness. Now, it's not that we do not have struggles against in various other senses and contexts, but Paul is highlighting here our need to recognize that is a very primary and major aspect of healthy Christian living, is that there is this struggle against the forces of darkness. And verse 11 tells us about the schemes of the devil. Not the schemes of the devil. The devil has various schemes. Well, we have looked at in the past an important point he made, put across in 2 Corinthians 2:11, how we should not be ignorant of his scheme, the schemes of the evil one. Not to be ignorant of them. Be aware of them. To recognize them. His schemes, his wiles, his devices. And Paul tells us the need to be strong. Be strong in the Lord. And to put on the full armor of God. And then we can stand firm. And verse 13 tells us the need to resist. To resist in the evil day and to stand firm, he mentions again. Verse 14 again, stand firm. So the word stand firm appears again and again. The need to stand firm. Because if we do not stand firm, we can be easily swept off our feet when we are under attack. And then Paul leads to us various aspects of the armor. I will not elaborate because we have been looking in great detail in spiritual warfare, but I see here helpful just to remind ourselves of the major features that Paul talks about here. That in the whole context of warfare, the need, the importance of truth in our lives, of righteousness, of readiness, preparation of the gospel of peace, of readiness, the aspect of readiness in our lives, and faith, verse 16, and the helmet of salvation, and to understand the operation of the sword of the Spirit in the whole context of prayer, prayer with perseverance. Another verse that we can look at that indicates to us Paul's consciousness of the evil one at work. I'm mentioning a few of these verses of Paul's consciousness and the whole context of his life, because afterwards, as we look at some verses relating to his afflictions, we will be able to see that likely these afflictions are not just mere afflictions that come upon him, but likely to be linked to the evil one at work. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18, Paul mentions about how Satan thwarted us. Verse 18. He mentioned about Satan thwarting us. Now in this context, Paul recognized Satan was thwarting them. Thwarting them in relation to what? It's in relation to the work of God. Satan thwarting them. Although in his context, in this verse here, there's a particular aspect of it. But the principle is there. Satan thwarting in regards to accomplishment of the mission God has entrusted with God's work. And we know that Satan thwarting believers can come in many different forms. All kinds of afflictions. And in the case of Paul, we find that a number of times he nearly died. He was stoned and the people looked at him, they thought he was dead. And in the whole context of persecution, but although Paul was very conscious of the presence of forces of darkness at work in the world and in his own life and thwarting the work of God, yet nevertheless we see that Paul affirmed clearly that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. And this is an affirmation that is helpful for us to take note of in the whole context of our lives for the Lord and the evil one seeking to destroy us. Paul affirms this in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. And he says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ." So God always leads us in his triumph. Always. There's always triumph, but the triumph is in Christ. So we need not despair. There's always triumph in Christ. And that's the direction that God leads us, if only we know how to follow him. We can always have triumph in Christ. And this verse in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, if we look at the whole book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we see that there's mention about the work of the evil one. For example, a few verses earlier on about Satan and his schemes, and 2 Corinthians 11 and so on. You'll find that there are various aspects of mention of the works of the evil one. And the whole context of this, Paul tells us that God always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And as I mentioned earlier on, the important point to note about how spiritual attacks actually contribute to spiritual growth and service of healthy believers. Let us now then look at some precious and valuable things that took place in the life of Paul in the midst of hardship, suffering, afflictions, and attacks of the evil one. In the midst of all this, and also to note that these things can also take place not only in Paul's life, but all those who love the Lord. And some of these things are actually very precious. And I remind you again that here I'm trying to put across the whole perspective of our lives. Healthy Christians, in the context of evil seeking to destroy us, what kind of perspective do we have? Are we just so much on the defensive and just hoping that we will be able to come through without faltering? Is that all that there is to it? Quite clearly, it is not so. but there are very positive features that we should concentrate upon in the midst of evil ones seeking to destroy us. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, now here, these various points that we are going to look at, as I mentioned earlier on, I have referred you to a number of verses to show Paul's consciousness of evil at work, as well as the reality of the forces of darkness at work, and to link this with what he goes through. That likely that all these things that Paul goes through is in the context of the evil one at work in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. Now, in this context, we see here context of sufferings and afflictions. But we see the positive features that come through. Verse 5 tells us, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The comfort of God. And this word comfort, you read through these few verses, this context of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this word comfort of God comes through again and again, and this is a kind of comfort which is also very helpful, having experienced it to know how to comfort others also. Verse 4 tells us about this. So the comfort of God is a very precious thing to believers. And Paul tells us that just as our suffering, the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And this is something that we can experience in our own lives, the reality of it. That as God assured Paul that my grace is sufficient for you, the same way in the midst of trials, difficulties, hard times, if it is in faithfulness to God, in our path, the path the Lord has led us, the more difficult it is, the more painful it is, the more trying it is, the more would be the grace of God, the enabling of God. And we may at times experience in great difficulties the kind of enabling that comes from God that is different from other times. God grants special grace and enabling through especially difficult times. And in such context of sufferings and attacks of the evil one, where our lives are healthy, we are faithful to God, it's a time where we can deeply experience God, the comfort of God, and various other aspects of God's being and His attributes becoming real in our lives. We look at a little bit more of this. But one major aspect of our lives is to grow to know God, the depth of fellowship with Him, and knowledge of God, fellowship with God, is very much strengthened in the context of afflictions and spiritual warfare in a life that is faithful unto God. The same way here, Paul tells us in verse 8 how your burden excessively beyond their strength, so that they despair even of life. You're so trying and so difficult. I said lightly in the context, not just of a natural plane, but also the forces of darkness at work in the situation. So it's a very difficult time that they went through. But Paul tells us, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So all this enhances their trust in God and not in themselves. Now this does not mean that in the past Paul did not trust God, but the question of going through situations like this that enhances the experience of God, the trusting God, knowing that in themselves they will not be able to endure it. They cry out to God in the situation, and in the context Paul went on to talk about the deliverance, the experiencing of God at work in the situation, the trusting God. So in other words, these sufferings and afflictions and attacks that you want helps in nurturing, not that it's absent in the past, but it helps to nurture the trust, the dependence upon God, a deeper experience of God Himself, His comfort and His deliverance. And as you see God delivering, you get to know more of God. You understand more of God and how He works, how God works in our lives. And these things, it's important to note that it's not just for the moment. If our attitudes are healthy, then these things that we learn can become a part of our lives. These healthy things that we learn becomes a part of our lives, and not just things that we experience during the afflictions. I'm talking about attitudes that develop. For example, the trust, the dependence upon God that has deepened, the knowledge of God that becomes a part of our lives. It's not just something we experience at that moment, after that it evaporates. No, it becomes a part of our lives and very helpful for us from then on. So as you continue to walk with God, serve Him, walk faithfully with Him, all these afflictions that come our way actually contribute to our lives, our walk with God. And in the same episode in 2 Corinthians, I'd now like to turn to chapter 4, and there are a few rather precious things that we can learn from some of these verses in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Some of these things are actually very rich. I know I will not be able to present it all across, but I hope you will get through some aspects of some of these precious things that can take place in a person's life. And this context here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 7 to 12, we see here in the context, in the midst of afflictions, persecution. I'll just read through these few verses first, 7 and verses 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, with the surpassing greatness of the power and of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. So we see here the context of being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Now all this in the context of afflictions and sufferings, and as I mentioned, is likely in this context to be related also to the powers of darkness at work in situations, stirring up people against them, making things difficult for them, afflicting them, and if possible even to try to kill them, to cause their death. And in this context, a number of precious things comes true. First of all, in verse 7, Paul mentions about the power of God that comes through the earthen vessels that they have. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, recognizing the human frailty, the earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of a power may be of God and not from ourselves. So here Paul recognizes clearly that in ourselves, the weakness, the earthen vessels, but that is not to our disadvantage. But in the recognition of the weaknesses, there can also be the recognition of the surpassing greatness of the power that is of God and not from ourselves, because we do not have this power, the power that comes from God. So here, first of all, the recognition of the power of God coming through the other vessels, the other recognition, the power that does not come from ourselves but from God, and this is linked to the issue of dependence upon God. The need to depend upon God, because the power is of God, not from ourselves. And this kind of sense is enhanced in the whole context of afflictions and hardships. Many times we talk about these things, but it may not strike us very deeply. But we learn to be healthily go through with the Lord in the context of hard times, in the context of great afflictions. These things may become much more precious to us and more real to us. And in verses 10 and 11, here there are very rich, meaningful things for us to consider. Paul talks about always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. The life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The question of the dying of Jesus leading to the life of Jesus being manifested. The dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. We see here the link between the two. the link between the two, the dying of Jesus and the life of Jesus also may be manifested. If you look at verses 10 and 11, they look rather similar in terms of the thrust of it. But verse 11 also talks about this being constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. The life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now looking at these two words, mortal flesh, and also the last part of verse 10, in our body, sometimes you may wonder whether this question of life of Jesus being manifested, because this part, as our God emphasized, a very important part actually, a very important part of healthy Christian living, the principle of the life of Jesus being manifested. But if you look at just our body and our mortal flesh, sometimes we wonder whether this is a rather restrictive kind of thing, talking about the physical aspect, life of Christ being manifested in our mortal body, for example, in sustaining us, enabling us to go through even beyond the natural. I will see that it's likely that there is this aspect also in this context. But the life of Jesus being manifested in our body and being manifested in our mortal flesh, in the whole context, it's quite clear that it goes beyond just the life being manifested in our physical body, that's all. But rather, if you look at the whole context here, verse 12 talks about death works in us, but life in you. It has to do with the ministry, the life reaching out to others. Verse 5 talks about this: we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Ourselves as your bondservant service. In the whole context of service, Paul talks about these things, afflictions and all that, and the dying of Jesus resulting in the life of Jesus being manifested. So our body and our mortal flesh, here I look at it more as in our person, maybe you can translate it as our person, or the mortal flesh here, as a reminder to us that we may be mortal. But even though we are mortal, just like the earthen vessel, that point there, yet, though this is so, the life of Jesus is being manifested. So not that it's restricted just to the physical aspect, but here it has to do with ministry. And verse 15 also talks about all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. For all things are for your sakes. So as I said, all this is in the whole context of service, ministering to others. So what then does this dying of Jesus and the life of Jesus being manifested refer to? There are some aspects which may be helpful for you to meditate and think through further, as we don't have very much time, but the issues are important. I will try to mention briefly as well as to the degree of clarity that I can, and you can meditate further on this. But the truths here are very important in our lives and service. I see here the dying of Jesus, caring about in the body, that is in our own body, in our own lives, the dying of Jesus. What does this mean? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested. I see here, it's likely to be a reference to our union with the Lord Jesus, our union with Him. And as Paul also mentions about how I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The question of Christ living in me, and the whole sense of living for God, the living for God, and where Christ lives in us and our union with Him. This dying of Jesus is not a reference just to a point of time when Christ died on the cross, but the dying of Jesus here, you can see, is a continuous kind of thing. It's not a one point of time, but the dying and the life being manifested. What does this mean? I said this is linked to the union. And union with Christ and the principle of Christ living in us means the whole direction of our lives is something as if like how Christ Himself would have liked to live in this on this earth. So I mentioned one way of looking at it is as if in different contexts how Christ would have liked to live in that situation, but now expressing His life through us, accomplishing through our lives. And we know that the whole direction of life, Lord Jesus, is in terms of service, doing the will of God, but serving other people. I as you see here in the whole context of also the service. And the dying is the culmination of it is at the cross. But his whole attitude is in that direction. But the culmination is at the cross. The dying in the sense of as he lives fully for other people, the self-giving of his life. Now as he does so, his life is being manifested. He ministers to other people. In the same way, if we also united with the Lord Jesus, although on our part we have limitations because we are not the Lord Jesus. We are different from the God-man who lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago. But there is a lot of potential in us because of Christ living in us. So although we are not exactly the same, but basically some of the principle I am trying to put across has to do with the union with Christ and the life of Christ being manifested. But this is linked to the whole attitude. There must also be this attitude of caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. In verse 11, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. For the sake of Jesus, as we live for people, verse 12 again, so death works in us, but life in you. The kind of attitude of serving people, self-giving, united with the Lord Jesus, for his sake, and his life in us, will then become more and more manifested. The dying of Jesus. You can put this as a principle of death, or the question of laying down our lives for others. Laying down our lives for others. I put it in many different forms because I see all these are closely related and different ways of looking at it that may be more clear in terms of what it's talking about here. And I'll see here includes self-denial. It includes the question of cost in our lives. Jesus says count the cost. So it includes pain and suffering in obedience to God as we live for the Lord, as we serve others. And you can see all this in the context of spiritual warfare. That's why I mentioned earlier on that we are going to see now a few precious things that flow forth from this. In the whole context of suffering, spiritual warfare, pain, suffering, this principle of dying is not a pleasant thing in the sense that it's easy. It's costly, it's painful. But as we do so, as I said, there's a link here that you can see. Caring about in the body of dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also will be manifested. The two are linked. As we learn to live in this way, expressing the union of life with the Lord Jesus, then the life of Jesus also will be manifested in our body. And here, as in the body or in our mortal flesh, as I mentioned, it's not just our physical body being affected, but in our lives. We'll then be able, I'm going to mention a few important aspects that comes through from this. A few important things that comes through. The life of Jesus being manifested. One very major aspect is ministry of life. There are a few important aspects in relation to the dying of Jesus leading to the life of Jesus being manifested. One major aspect is the ministry of life. For example, in verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. As we learn to live in this way, united with the Lord Jesus, moving in this way, the life of Jesus being manifested, it ministers life to others. And that is crucial. If we want to build the kingdom of God, we want to minister to others, we must minister life. Not just words, concepts, ideas, opinions, views, no matter how learned, how intelligent. We must minister life. And life of Jesus being manifested is linked to this. The caring about in our body, the dying of Jesus. And as I said, spiritual warfare and afflictions from Jesus 1 can actually contribute to this, enhances this. If we know how to be faithful to God, a deeper degree of that union and identification with the Lord, and a deeper experience of the life of Jesus being released through our lives. And as I mentioned, this is a crucial aspect, ministry of life. Another crucial aspect of this life of Jesus being manifested in our body or in our lives is our own personal development. Our own personal development, our spiritual development, our knowledge of God, the life of Jesus being manifested. Now, if we read on the verses here, verses 10 and 11, as you've seen, talks about the life of Jesus being manifested in our body or in our lives. that already talks about this issue, about the life of Jesus and the deep experience of this, and it will then do its transforming work in our own lives. In fact, it's the transforming work of the life of Jesus as it transforms us to enable us more and more to be effective. Not just a momentary releasing of life to others, but as the work of God, as the life of Jesus, as the divine life, as God is doing this work in our lives, it will result not just in the momentary release of life, but then it can result in a continuous service, a release of life to others. And this is something important for us to remember, to understand, that God ultimately wants this kind of service. Because He can work through any situation, actually. God can manifest His power, can accomplish something through even inanimate objects, or He can even speak through Balaam's ass. But more and more, especially in the New Testament, we are helped to see that God actually wants us to be transformed, and in this kind of state whereby the life can be continuously released as we are being transformed, as we enter the deeper union with the Lord. Then this life and ministry continually flows forth and a consistency because of the development in our lives taking place. Now, if we read on further in this chapter, we'll see that Paul continues in this light in verse 16 when he talks about how, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is along the same line. That's why we do not lose heart. In fact, we can rejoice and be very encouraged. Because though there may be affliction, difficulties, as days pass by, the outer man may be affected, decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Now this doesn't happen automatically. But it's as we are faithful to God, the principle of the dying of Jesus, the caring about in our body, the dying of Jesus, and being faithful to God in that kind of context, then our inner man is being renewed day by day. So again, this is one of the verses you cannot just simply claim. Many people like to claim verses from the scriptures. In times past, I've emphasized many times that many of the verses that Christians try to claim, they'll claim in vain. This is one of them. You'll claim in vain if you do not fulfill the conditions. It's not that you can just simply claim that one might inner man being renewed day by day. There's a context in it. As we are obedient to the Lord, in afflictions, let us not grumble, but realize the whole perspective of it. It contributes to our spiritual development and service. So the inner man being renewed day by day, which is at the very heart of a crucial aspect of our time on earth. In fact, these two aspects, I mentioned in the past that on our time on earth, these are the two basic aspects in our lives. One is our own development, the other is service, and both of these are covered here. Our own development, the development of our being, and then service. All this, of course, is also linked to the deepening of our fellowship with God, our knowledge of God, our relationship with Him. So our inner man being renewed, and verse 17 talks about the light affliction, momentary light affliction, producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. We've noted this in the past, how Paul looks at his momentary light affliction, although he suffered rather severely compared to what many people would consider afflictions. Many would regard it as very severe. But it is their momentary and light because of the comparison with what it is producing. The producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, this affliction is going through is having a very positive effect upon all those who are faithful to God. Producing. The light of the afflictions is producing something. That's what I meant earlier on, that it has a positive effect. Even all the afflictions that come from the evil one can have a positive effect upon us, producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And this is likely the reason why God allows Satan, evil spirits, to continue to exist. If we are faithful to God, they actually fulfill the purposes of God to produce for us, within us, an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. This relates to development of our ourselves, our service, and the future that we can look forward to, as Paul talks about in verse 18, the eternal perspective that we have, and recognizing beyond the realm of the seen into the realm of the unseen. And thirdly, we can also see in this whole context God being glorified. as the life of Jesus being manifested. First of all, it's manifested in our lives, then as it ministers life to other people, and as other people are being helped. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "For all things are," in verse 15, "for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." And all this ultimately is not just a concentration on ourselves, on other people, but God is glorified in the whole context. And in spite of all the evil one may be seeking to do, in spite of the fact that human beings are weak, we are living in a fallen world, there is much beauty that can come forth if only we know to be obedient to God, to follow Him fully. God is glorified. And the greatness of the infinite God, His perfection, can to a large degree be manifested in the mortal flesh, in mortal human beings, in human beings with earthen vessel. That is the great thing that as Christians we need to learn to appreciate. The great Almighty God can be manifested, and His glory can be manifested in us with all our weaknesses and frailties. But the degree of that glory of God, the light of God being manifested, being made clear, relates to the depth of that response. So I mentioned just now, the light of Jesus being manifested, yeah, it's the glory of God being manifested, and it's also linked to the caring about in the body, the dying of Jesus, the union with Him, identification with Him, the faithfulness, the depth of entering into the fellowship of His sufferings. I will stop here and just mention very briefly for our reflections as we prepare ourselves for partaking the Lord's Supper, that the evil one is active and at work, and he's seeking to destroy, to bring us into bondage of all kinds, and we need to be alert, be vigilant, be conscious that he's operating, and not to allow Him to manipulate our lives or in any way hinder God's work or cause stumbling to God's people, or to allow Him to destroy our lives, because it can result not only in our lives being negatively affected, but also the kingdom of God being affected. On the other hand, let us realize in terms of the proper healthy perspective that we should adopt, as we've seen just now, as reflected by what Paul has written to us and his experience in his own life. We may not be just fearful or pessimistic or just enduring, just hoping you go over the afflictions, but afflictions and spiritual attacks and what evil one seeks to do in our lives can actually contribute, not only can, but actually it should contribute to spiritual growth and service if we are healthy. And all that is precious to us as believers can be enhanced in this context. In our knowledge of God, the power of God, the character of God, the reality of God in our lives, and the purging and purifying away all the impurities in our lives can also take place as we yield ourselves to the Lord in this context, and the life of Jesus being manifested as He ministers life to others, as He contributes to our own development and a deeper union with the Lord, and the fruit that will last for eternity is the impact on the lives of others, and the life of Jesus being manifested, the glory of God being manifested in our lives. Let us meditate on these things and look to the Lord if there be any area in our lives that are not right before Him, that hinders His work in our lives, or any area that we have withdrawn, shrunk back, as the writer of Hebrews tells us that we should not shrink back in our faith because of difficulties. Let us look to the Lord to help us and confess our failures and sins, affirm our confidence in Him, and areas that we need to sort out and to work out. Our Father, indeed, we do praise you and worship you and marvel at the unfathomable riches in Christ and the unsearchable wisdom. That even in the midst of trials and all that evil seeks to do to destroy, we know that you're sovereign and your hand is upon our lives, and you actually seek in this under circumstances, in all situations, for us to actually grow in our knowledge of God, in our spiritual development, and our service unto you. Oh Father, we ask that you help us, that we will not shrink back, we will not be deceived, and we will not also allow our lives in any way to be hindered by the evil one or be manipulated, but be alert, be vigilant, and to learn to walk close to you, to cooperate fully with you, to be willing to pay the price. That the principle of death may be at work in our lives, the caring about the dying of Jesus may be operating in our lives, the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body, in our mortal flesh. The Lord indeed may be able to minister life unto others, to grow well in you, a deeper knowledge of God, and to bear fruit that will last for eternity, and to glorify your holy name on earth. Oh Father, we know that we have an earthen vessel, but we thank you. We have a precious vessel, this earthen vessel. We thank you that in spite of our weaknesses, we can serve you, and that your power is perfected in weakness. But help us that we will indeed learn clearly the truths revealed in the scriptures, they may become a part of our lives. Help us be faithful unto you. O Lord, we realize that these are things that we cannot trifle with. Help us as we wait upon you together. Even now, O Father, we affirm our love for you, our commitment to you, our desire to live fully for you. We ask that you purify our lives, cleanse us from all our sins, and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Enable us to live day by day for you, to fight the good fight, and to overcome all the attacks of the evil one, to build the kingdom of God. Thank you now, Father, for this time together we can partake of the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and the wine. We ask that you draw each one of us to a deeper fellowship of Jesus with you as we partake together. Enhance our fellowship in the body. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.